So, last week was, of course, Easter Sunday. We had a great time just celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and all that means to us. And, of course, we can celebrate that any day of the week. But, obviously, we had a special focus last week. So, just a very, very quick recap, because it kind of builds on last week. Last week, we talked about just the beauty of what Jesus was doing on the cross. And the scene itself was a very ugly scene, right? Very ugly scene of Jesus, the brutal death that he went through. And it wasn't a nice thing to look at. It's not something you'd necessarily want to see again if you saw it. But what Jesus was doing, in all the ugliness of it all, he was doing something incredibly beautiful, which is a divine exchange of the cross. And doing that on our behalf, not doing it on his own behalf. Doing that for you and doing that for me. Amen? So what we're going to do is build on that this week and talk about the power of the cross and the power of the cross and what the cross does. We've talked about the divine exchange, but also the power behind it and what that means for us and for our world. Okay, so we're going to look at three different aspects, which is why, where, and who. Okay, it's easy to remember. So why the cross? Why did that need to happen? And I'm going to talk for a bit, and I'm going to watch a video as well for about 15 minutes, which all fits in, so you'll see where we're going. So why the cross? Why did it need to be the cross? Why did it need to happen in that way? Well, John 12, 23 to 24, Jesus says this himself. So this is building up to the crucifixion. The hour has come for the Son of Man, which was Jesus' favorite way of describing himself. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Amen? So we know the principle of a seed time and harvest is something throughout Scripture. You know, we reap what we sow, and that can have financial aspects. We can talk about it in our words, and we talk about it with our generosity of time, etc., with others and what we sow into our lives. And we can reap a negative harvest if we're sowing negative stuff, right? And we can reap a positive harvest if we sow positive stuff. So that's kind of another message in itself, but it's a principle, isn't it, right throughout Scripture, the principle of seed, time, and harvest. And of course, it's a natural principle, isn't it, that exists in our world. So often, I think there's things that God put into creation in order to illustrate spiritual points. They're not just random. That God put it there to illustrate a point. You know, and kind of the... It is weird, isn't it, when you think about it. You know, you put a seed in the ground and it gets some sun and it gets some water and it suddenly it germinates and you know, and a tiny little acorn can produce, you know, 30, 40 years later, produce this monumental tree. It's crazy, isn't it? That is kind of just kind of happens. It's an amazing thing that God's put into creation, but I believe he's done that to reflect a spiritual principle. That something can start with a very small seed and produce something amazing. The principle of sowing and reaping. Of course, Jesus also, there's more time to look at this morning, but Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in that context, doesn't he? He talks about it with faith. You can have faith as small as a mustard seed, produces a great harvest. It can be as small as a tiny seed. He talks about the kingdom of God as like a seed that's planted and it grows. It's like a tree, and the birds of the air, they make their nests in it. So it's a continuing principle, isn't it, right throughout Scripture? So we see this again with the cross. When we talk about why the cross? Because unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So what Jesus was doing is literally sowing his life, right? He was literally sowing his life. And he wasn't doing it for himself, he was doing it for us. But he's literally sowing his life so that it could produce many seeds. That's us, right? Here we are 2,000 years later. That refers to us and the other millions and billions of people across the planet. Amen? If it dies, it produces many seeds. So kind of just break those verses down. It starts with the hour has come. This is kind of a turning point. Up till then in the Gospel of John, Jesus often said, my hour has not yet come. So this is like he's making it clear that the hour now has come. Right? But here he says it has, meaning it's time for his crucifixion, resurrection, and ultimately his glorification through his sacrifice. In John's Gospel, Jesus' glorification is tied directly to the cross. And he goes on to say, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. So Jesus used a metaphor there from farming to explain what his death will accomplish. Amen? A grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die or be buried I don't know whether you're a good gardener or not, whether you hate gardening, like gardening, whatever. But it has to be planted, right? A seed has to be planted, or a bulb has to be planted, or whatever the context, or an acorn has to be planted, or whatever it is, has to be planted in order to produce a crop. So a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die, or be buried in order to produce a crop. If it doesn't die, it's just a single seed, but if it dies, it multiplies. Amen? So what Jesus is saying there, so his death, like the seed dying, is absolutely necessary. This is the way it has to happen. And that death, secondly, he's saying that death will bring life to many others, like the seed that produces much fruit. Amen? Everyone agree? Amen? So what Jesus is saying there is both a prediction of his own sacrifice and a spiritual principle. Through dying on the cross, true life and abundance will come. Amen? So why the cross? So Jesus saying his time to die has come, and that his death, while it seems like loss, and of course those watching, they thought it all was loss, didn't they? They thought it had all gone horribly wrong, that Jesus had effectively been murdered or martyred. That's what his own followers even thought. But his death, it same seemed like loss, but it actually was the path to glorification and the salvation of many. Like a seed must die to produce a harvest, his death will lead to spiritual life for the world. Amen. That includes you. And it includes me. And that is the power of the cross. Amen. Just as powerful now as it was 2,000 years ago when it happened. Praise God. So that's kind of the why behind the cross. I'll move on to where. Where, the context of this, is where is the power of the cross manifest? Where is it carried out? Well, it's carried out in our world, right? John 4, verse 35, Jesus refers to kind of farming principles again, because remember, lots of people then would have been involved in agriculture. That's why Jesus kept using these points, because everyone could connect with it. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So any farmer knows, I don't know that much about farming, a little bit, but any farmer knows that you can only harvest at the right time. And in this country, it's usually around sort of August, September. I think that's where the whole thing of having 6 weeks off in the summer holidays, that's where it originally came from, because it was kind of like harvest time, and all the kids would have to get involved. So that's where that whole thing came from. So kind of like September, October, we often then have Harvest Sunday, don't we, in churches all across the land have Harvest Sunday, where we bring food and donate food to others. But you have to harvest at the right time, right? Open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So this is still a command for us now, is to open our eyes. Open our spiritual eyes and look at the world around us. And what do you see? Now, I think there's so much of this is comes down to perspective and seeing things God's way. Because it's so easy to look at our world or look at the news or whatever context. And you kind of see, you can see darkness, and you can see gloom, and you can see uncertainty, and you can see hopelessness, right? Easy could, right? And maybe they're very real things. But I believe with our spiritual eyes, we need to see things in a very different way, because that's not the way God sees them. Everyone agree, right? God sees it in a completely different way. What God is seeing, and I believe what we need to see when we look around, and yes, there is darkness and gloom and uncertainty, but what we need to see is a harvest that is very, very ripe for reaping. That's what we need to see, right? So it's about a perspective change. That's how God sees it. Amen? You know, often we can think, you know, oh, the world is so much worse now and so much darker now. But remember that what Jesus, the context that Jesus spoke into was totally countercultural. It just totally blew everybody's minds, whether they were from a Roman background or a Greek background or whether they were Jews. It totally blew their minds. It was totally countercultural to all they've heard at the time. So it was still true then, that's still true now, right? Now, God's heart for the lost is amazing. I'm even glad that he had a heart for the lost, because that includes us, right? We were lost. Look at John 3, 16 to 18, well-known verses, of course. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Too many Christians, I think, quote John 3:16, but miss 17 and 18. It's really important always to read Scripture in the context in which they're written. That's just a good way of reading the Bible, right? And then it goes on to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So yes, there will ultimately be a judgment, absolutely true. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That is God's heart for the world. Amen. That's God's heart for our world that seems so hopeless, that seems so dark, that seems so lost, that seems so confused. There's so much gloom and uncertainty around. God's heart is to see the world saved, to see people saved. Everyone agree?
Yeah.
Amen. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." It's God's heart for the work of the cross to work in every single person's life. It's God's heart for every single person to be saved. Now, of course, people have got a choice in that. God has given humans the gift of free will. Absolutely true. But that is God's heart for everyone to be saved, for everyone to know him, for everyone to be in relationship with him. Everyone agree? Amen. So that's kind of the where. It's the harvest around us. So the why of the cross, the where of the power of the cross. Where does it outwork in our world, in our harvest field? The cross provides for everyone to come into repentance and into relationship with Jesus. Amen. Third point, who? Who carries this message of the cross? Who carries the power of the cross? Any guesses? All of us. Amen. Us. Absolutely. We are called to go with the message of the cross. Matthew 28, we talk about this loads in church, so you should know inside out. "Then Jesus came to him and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" If you've been in Family Church right from when we first started in 2011, did a whole series on go, and remember that, I think it was in 2012, around, but then a whole series on go, and just having a heart of go. Amen? To go and make disciples. Now, it doesn't mean so we all have to go on to the, we all have to, like, you know, go to Africa or the Philippines, as amazing as those things are. They're brilliant. Do those things. But we go wherever we are, right? We go into our workplaces. We go into our families. We go into our communities. We go into our streets. We go into our schools, colleges, universities. Everywhere we go, we carry that same message. Amen? So it's not just talking about global outreach, although that's incredibly important. It's talking about we all have a call on us to go into our worlds and to make disciples. And what's so amazing about God is he will give us all the equipping and empowering that we need for that. Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Amen? So we need the Holy Spirit, right? When we go into our worlds, whatever the context of that, we do need the Holy Spirit. We need him to speak through us. We need his courage, don't we need his boldness. Amen? But he will empower us and equip us to be his effective witnesses. Praise God. Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38. Jesus talks about harvest again, talks about these farming principles again. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" I think what's really interesting there is what the disciples didn't know is when they were hearing that, they were going to be these harvesters. They're probably thinking, "Oh, what Jesus is telling us to do is to pray that he'll send people out." And that's great. Yeah, we should pray, absolutely. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. But they were going to be those very workers. They were going to be the ones that turned the world upside down, right? These very people that Jesus was saying this to. And they obviously didn't know that at that time, and it probably would have freaked them out if they had known. But it was a reality, right? It was going to be them. And that's true for us. We are workers sent out into the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we are his workers to reach the harvest with the message of the cross. Amen? The cross is just as powerful as it was when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Amen? And I really believe and I really sense in my heart, and there's lots of pastors across the land are kind of really sensing this, that God is really on the move. That God is doing something in our land. I was reading, I have to find it now, the name of the person, because I'll forget. There's a lady called Ayan Hershey Alley, who's a really well-known atheist, or was a really well-known atheist. Well, she still is well-known, but she wasn't atheist. Anyway, thanks, clear. Anyway, she used to go on a lot of debates, like with Richard Dawkins and stuff, and would speak out against Christianity. She has been miraculously saved. It's only happened in like the last couple of years. And she now debates Dawkins. I was watching one of her recent ones. And Richard Dawkins just could not get his head around what is the change in her. He just couldn't get around. It's like, so you believe in the resurrection, right? You believe Jesus was real? You believe that he died? Absolutely. And she was just answering all his questions. He just couldn't get his head around. But God is doing some amazing stuff amongst people. And I just want to show you this video because I believe this is just going to encourage you. It's about a 15-minute video from a guy called Pete Gregg. Anyone know Pete Gregg? He's a pastor of Emmaus Road Church in Guildford. It's not that far away. And the video is only from last month. It's a recent one. He's also the founder of 24/7 Prayer, which you might have heard of. And he's heavily involved in a big church. You might have seen him at a big church festival as well, on stage doing stuff. So I just want to, he just starts to talk about some of the stuff that's going on in our world and what God is doing. So just be encouraged. And this is stuff that's happening in the UK, not just in other nations. And so often we think, yeah, but God's doing that there. What about us? But I believe God's on the move. The harvest is plentiful. Amen? Are we seeing that the fields are ripe for harvest? The power of the cross can still radically change people's lives, can change our community, can change the waterside. Amen? So just watch this video and let it speak into your hearts, and then we'll kind of surmise after that.
The speed at which public intellectuals and influencers are renouncing atheism, turning to theism, and some turning to Christ is now breathtaking. It is like a domino effect. And so it's so easy. I'll just give you yesterday's, but there's always one, almost every day right now. Yesterday in the Times, Giles Corran came out as now an un-atheist. He's a Times columnist, a food critic, all of that. He said this Lent, I will turn atheism to ashes. He describes how last Wednesday he went into a church and a priest, get the symbolism, where do you get this in progressive secular culture? A priest took the palm leaves from last year, burnt them, made ashes, and did a cross on his head, and looked Giles Corran, the big, you know, Times columnist, in the eyes and said, remember, you are dust. He's like, where do I get that in the culture? Hit me with that stuff. Depth at last, truth at last. I don't want to go somewhere they say, oh, you're fairy dust. You just sparkle. Oh, you're so brilliant. You are dust. Come to terms with it. See you later. So that was his Wednesday. He said this, I gave up not going to church some time ago. Most Sundays these days I'm there, yet another lapsed atheist who finds himself praying and singing. That was just yesterday. It's becoming so common. Of course, I mean, this is a cliche now. You all know what's happening with Nick Cave, but it's fascinating because so often the media has historically wanted to dumb down testimonies and conversions, but with Nick Cave they can't, because tragically two of his sons have died, and so you have to ask about that in an interview, and Nick Cave is unable therefore to talk about that profound suffering without talking about faith, because our faith is everything to do with suffering, and so they can't edit that stuff out. I went to see him at the O2 in November, sold out, and it was just the most extraordinary thing to see this man in between effing and blinding and everything else singing, send your spirit down, send your spirit down, send your spirit down. Everyone's joining in, send your spirit down. The words are literally on the screen, send your spirit down. There's a gospel choir, send your spirit down. Ad infinitum. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and if we don't cry Hosanna as the people of God, the rocks themselves will cry out. Don't give me cultural Christianity. The rocks will cry out if the people of God do not herald the coming of Christ at a time like this. There's a few of us just gathered, a couple of hundred of the most senior church leaders in the country, and the stories of supernatural salvation were like nothing we've really experienced before. One of my dear friends, he's one of the elders of Emmaus Road Church, David Yagnazar. You know, he leads a ministry called Elam. It's one of the primary ministries serving the church in Iran, massively persecuted and yet the fastest growing church in the world right now. And David said to me, we are familiar with stories of dreams and visions and supernatural salvations in Iran. I never, ever thought I would see it in this country. But he said, we are now hearing and seeing in this country, as often as we do in Iran, salvations through extraordinary supernatural occurrences. It has begun. You bet. He's not making this up. He's seeing it. Let me give you one or two stories. You might have heard one or two of these, but so just down the road in Hammersmith, Pete Winter, he's wandering around. He sees a flyer that says Awaken on it. He's like, oh, good Christian word. He picks it up, finds out it's an occult fair. So he puts it on his pinboard and begins to pray about this occult fair. A little bit later, a woman gets in touch with him and she says, I need to talk to you because the thing is, I was in a custody battle over my children with my ex-partner. And I didn't have any representation. It was going very badly. And I could tell I was about to lose my children, lose access to my children. I was absolutely terrified. But someone had given me a crucifix that morning. I'm not really into religion, but I had it in my pocket. And I just whispered, Jesus, help. And she said, when I did, a woman, I don't know who she was, just stood up in the courtroom, smartly dressed. She had all these papers and she completely knew my case. She knew everything about my story. She spoke in my defense. She swung the case and I now have access to my children. I believe that the God, I don't know if I really believe in, sent an angel. That's why I have my children. So what happens now? I'm just raising anything. That would make it a little easier if that happened. Well, so of course, Pete led her to Jesus. And then she said, the only thing is I do need to let you know that I'm a partner in a business. We run occult fairs called Awaken. And so she sold her share in the business. And now she follows Jesus just down the road. We have this ministry in 24/7 called Prayer Space in schools. We've turned thousands of classrooms into prayer rooms. It's always good fun because all these atheist teachers say, oh yeah, it's good cross-curricular experiential learning. And then what happens is all these kids start like having encounters with God and crying, and the teachers say, what's going on? And we just say, well, there is actually a God. Like, maybe you're not aware and you just invited him in. Like, don't blame us. And one of our school's workers just did an assembly in a secondary school. And afterwards, 100 children, this was a message last week, 100 children requested a Bible at the end of that assembly. I mean, this isn't everything, but it's something, right? And then, you know, Sammy and I were up at, Gas Street with Tim and Rachel. And just that day, it was just a random Sunday, but I think we've got a picture here. 39 people got baptized, including just that. It's just Sunday, 39 baptized. That guy, I think, is the British champion in one of the martial arts or something. He looks a bit scary. And then you think, well, okay, fine, cool things happening in Hammersmith and Birmingham and, you know, London. Like, these are cool. But let me just tell you a story I just heard about from Yeovil. Anyone here ever been to Yeovil? Let's have a whoop for Yeovil. That's literally never happened in this building before. You just made history. In Yeovil, recently, my friend Adam Dyer, who leads Yeovil Community Church there, said this couple came in, and she again, massive occult background, and her partner, he was so anti-religion that at university his dissertation had been on the evils of religion. So he's like a real paid-up atheist. But she had this experience in like a cathedral recently. And as a result, even though she was heavily into the occult, she actually bought a Bible. Hadn't done anything with it, she bought a Bible. Anyway, one day she just started like having this evil oppression came upon her. And she was like, it felt like she was losing control of her body and she was terrified. She didn't know what to do. And so her partner, the one who hates religion, got hold of the Bible because, I mean, he didn't know really what to do, but he'd watched enough horror movies to have a fair idea. So he's grabbing the Bible, and he said, as I did so, I started to speak in a language. I don't know what the language was. And as I spoke in this language, this incredible peace came on my partner, and all the evil seemed to leave. So we wondered if you could help us. What happens now? I mean, Yeovil. our friends who we do wildfires with, Rich and Ness Wilson up in Loughborough, they had this, they just said this 22-year-old electrician, no Christian contact whatsoever, was overwhelmed with a desire to read his family heirloom Bible, one of those big old Bibles that they'd inherited from his grandmother one day, the King James Version. So he started reading it one night. He couldn't stop till 5 a.m. He's just reading and reading and reading and experiencing what we would call the power of the Holy Spirit, just wave upon him as he read this old Bible. And so in the morning over breakfast, he tried to tell his family he thought he'd maybe become a Christian, and they just thought he was joking because he's a bit of a joker. They wouldn't take him seriously. When he wouldn't stop about the fact, I think I might be a Christian now, they said, you better go to church. So he goes to the nearest church, a Catholic one. He said, I didn't really understand it. And there's this bit at the moment at the end where they all went to the front and they were given a cracker. He said, so I wanted a cracker. I went to the front. They wouldn't give me a cracker. I was furious. So he said, I went back the next week determined to get a cracker, and they wouldn't give me a cracker. So he said, I gave up. So he, fortunately, by the grace of God, he met a Christian from Rich and Ness's church and told them his story. And they said, will you come to church with us? He said, do I get a cracker? They said, you can have as many crackers as you like. And now he's been baptized. He's following Jesus. But do you notice all these stories? This was just the Spirit of God doing something even before Christians began, you know, sharing the faith, just people being turned on to the gospel. Last Sunday at Emmaus, you know, a woman just stood up. She said, you know, I was smoking heroin in my bedroom. I heard an audible voice saying, put it down. I was so frightened, I put it down. I had never picked it up again. I've become a follower of Jesus. Like guys, we have prayed for this stuff for years, and I'm just telling you a story from the last few weeks. Don't you dare say, oh, well, I'm not seeing it in my life. I don't care. It's happening. Jump in and join in. And if it's happening in someone else's life, celebrate it. And do you know what? By laying down the cynicism and the self-absorption, you'll be 10 times more likely to experience the miracles in your own life. Is that too challenging, Pete? Okay. Hillsong. Okay, take this. Hillsong. Hillsong in this country led 5,218 people to Jesus last year. God help you if you don't celebrate that. 5,218 people. That's not hands up. That's people who put their hands up, then went and asked for a Bible and built a relationship. 5,218 came to Christ just through Hillsong last year. Don't be offended, celebrate it. Praise God. Amen. Our friend Glenn Barrett, who heads up church planting for the Assemblies of God, he just casually says, oh yeah, the Assemblies of God right now is planting a new church every 3 minutes. There are way more Assemblies of God church in the world than there are McDonald's outlets. I could go on. Something is stirring. So let me show you a picture. Have a look at this. I don't know if you can quite make that out, but this is a photo entitled Beach Day by the Dutch artist Willem de Haan, who specializes in creating what he calls suggestive sculptural interventions to challenge and undermine the socially conditioned and politically determined rules of everyday locations by adding artificial elements in a convincing yet uncanny manner. What he's actually done is just got someone with a placard with a picture of a cloud on it to stand on the beach. But I took a look at that and thought, oh gosh, might that be what we're doing? Right? Is this it? Are we claiming that there's a cloud the size of a man's fist? We're hearing the sound of a heavy rain when actually there isn't. The sky is just blue. Does this picture embarrassingly actually capture the psychosis of contemporary charismatic Christianity, always on the brink of the next big thing? Are we merely imagining the heavy rain? Are we plagued by preachers like me who play tricks, recounting glory stories, conjuring hype and calling it hope, heralding an impending revival when the sky is cloudless? Is this wishful thinking, or is it actually prophetic perception? And so just before we come in to land and pray, let me just give you some stats. I've spoken a bit to your heart. I hope you feel some faith from these stories. Let me just speak to your head a second, because here's the really shocking thing. The statistics are now backing up the stories. This is more than a highlight reel. We have facts at our disposal. The Spectator reports that church attendance in London is now 10% higher than it was 40 years ago. Just let that sink in, because most people are, oh, 40 years ago, it's so much easier. No, no, no. More Christians by percentage in this city now than there were 40 years ago. You probably saw the YouGov research published in the Times a couple of weeks ago that says that Gen Z is now half as likely as its parents to identify as atheists. So something is shifting. And some of you beautiful people in this church have had your faces all over the Times recently testifying to your faith in Jesus and the fact you don't have sex. I bet you were thrilled when they decided to make that the title. How about The Economist last week? This is what they said. After years of steady decline, the Christian population in America has now leveled off, according to the new General Social Survey. And the shift has been fueled in part by the number of young people who seem to be finding solace in religion again. In France, no one quite knows why there's been a 31% spike in adult baptisms. That was 2023, 31% more adults, not from religious backgrounds, wanting to get baptized. The picture you can see on the left there is just one of 12,000 who were baptized in France last Easter. In Finland, over the last 8 years, the number of 15 to 25, 29-year-old men attending church has more than doubled, and no one quite knows why, but it's just happening. There's several bits of research that have now shown just loads of Finnish men. If any of you young women fancy a Finnish man? Just saying. Real politique. Great enthusiasm about Finnish men down there. Another thing that's actually never happened in this church before. This is like a history-making evening you're part of. Yeovil? No, the enthusiasm for Yeovil has waned. Here's another influencer recently turning to Christ, Sir Neil Ferguson, the great historian, Harvard professor, married to Ian Hersey Alley. He, in the Australian newspaper recently, said this: I lost my faith in atheism and now I pray. He got baptized, you probably know, with Ian Hersey Alley and their two kids here in London back in September. I grew up, he says, in a household of science-minded religious skeptics. I didn't go to church and felt quite sure of the wisdom of that when I was young. However, in two phases, I find that I have lost my faith in atheism. The first, as a historian, I realized that no society has been successfully organized on the basis of atheism. All attempts to do that have been catastrophic. That was an insight, he says, that came from studying 18th, 19th, and 20th century history. The second thing was realizing that no individual can be fully formed or ethically secure without a religious faith. Things are shifting in at an extraordinary speed. There is this amazing sense of urgency.
That was encouraging, right? I'm feeling encouraged. This is stuff that God is doing. God is on the move. So much of it is our perspective, right? So this is what the power of the cross, what it did 2,000 years ago, but what it still does now, does today, has not lost any of its power, amen? As to why it had to happen in that way. Because by Jesus being sown as a seed, it can produce many souls, thousands, millions, billions. Amen? Where is the harvest around us? Do we see the fields are ripe unto harvest? So many people are starting to ask questions. It's really interesting seeing what's happening in Gen Z, or Gen Z, who's the British term, I suppose, in Gen Z, which is kind of like Elisa's. When did Gen Z start? I don't know. Yeah, so he's like born since the millennium, basically. So there you go. So yeah, makes you feel old, doesn't it? Some people, a lot of people now have only been born in this century. Anyway, there we go. We feel old. Anyway, but God is doing some amazing stuff amongst Gen Z, Gen Z, and just the stats have shown that less than half as likely to be half as likely to be atheists as their parents. God is on the move. Amen. God's heart for the lost has not changed. Amen. And the who is us. Amen. What's so amazing about these stories, and Pete Gregg mentioned that, is that people weren't really even involved. It says the Holy Spirit. I mean, people are a bit praying, I'm sure, absolutely. But people weren't even speaking to them. It's the Holy Spirit just moving in people's lives. But there's an onus on us to go with this message. Amen. The fields are so ripe and to harvest. It's our responsibility to take that. And we receive power when we do that, as Jesus said in Acts 1. You empower us, equip us to be effective witnesses. We can see what's happening there, and it's been shared there. We can see that in our world. We celebrate, and all that stuff is amazing. We want to see it in our own world as well, amen? We want to see it in our own family members, our spouses, our children, our workplaces, our communities, our streets, amen? Our community, the whole waterside, being impacted by the power of the gospel. The fields are so ripe. Praise God. Amen. So what are we believing for? What are we wanting to see God to do? So let's never be, as Pete mentioned, let's never be cynical. Let's never get focused on darkness either. We know the realities of what's going on in our world. They're very, very real. But what it means is the fields are so, so ripe. Amen. People are starting to ask questions. People want to know what life is all about. You know, there's two massive questions that people have always had is more true than ever. You know, why am I here? What's life all about? What on earth am I on this earth for? And what happens to me after I die? There's two massive questions, just as big as they've ever been. Amen? Do you want to see God move in the waterside? I want to see God move. Amen? And do what only he can do. Really want to encourage you with your remember our VIP list that we did right back on Vision Sunday at the end of January. How things are going with that. Let's continue to believe, continue to pray for opportunities to speak into their lives, to see their lives changed by the power of the gospel and the cross to do what only the cross can do and the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do and radically changing people. Let's pray that people experience him from visions and dreams. When they're asleep, people they come into contact with and give us great opportunity to speak into their worlds too. Amen. It's exciting. Amen. And right throughout May, we're going to be focusing on, so starting next week, we're going to be focusing on evangelism for 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about all different aspects of evangelism and God's heart for the lost and the onus on us to carry that message. Amen. So it's going to be exciting. I believe God's going to do some amazing stuff at the end of it. And then first Sunday in June, we're going to have a My Church Sunday. We're doing this in all our congregations, our locations. We're all doing the same stuff on evangelism through May. And first Sunday in June, I can't remember what date that is, whatever date that is. First Sunday in June, do you remember what date is? Anyway, so first Sunday in June, we're going to have a My Church Sunday. So it's going to be a Sunday specifically geared to bringing non-Christians. First of June, okay. Easy to remember. 1st of June. So, of course, you can bring people any Sunday, but that one is going to be specifically geared for bringing non-Christians. We're going to have testimonies and all sorts of other stuff. So it's going to be really, really good. So it's going to be My Church Sunday, the 1st of June, just really building on what we've been talking about in terms of evangelism. But the fields are ripe for harvest. Amen. Let's be excited. Let's carry faith. I trust that stirred you this morning. Amen. Let's believe for big things. Let's never be small-minded or have small thinking. God can change anybody's life. There's no one that's too far from the gospel. There's no one that's too involved in dark stuff or an atheist or the occult. And we've heard those stories. There's no one that God cannot reach with the power of the gospel. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you again, Lord, and we can say that every single day of our lives, but we thank you for what you did on the cross. Lord, as you sowed yourself, Lord, you did that in order to reap a massive harvest of millions and billions of souls. Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord God. As that seed was sown, Lord, it produced an incredible harvest, Lord God. Lord, as we look around, Lord God, may we never focus on darkness or focus on stuff that seems difficult and just just gloom and uncertainty, all that kind of stuff that is on our world. Maybe we'd be people like, as you said about Joshua and Caleb, maybe we'd be people of a different spirit. Lord, we don't focus on that. Lord, we focus on who you are. Lord, may you open our spiritual eyes. That's what you told us to do. You said to the disciples, open your eyes. Lord, may we open our spiritual eyes and see, Lord, the fields are ripe for harvest. Those people in our world, those people we come into contact with, Lord, they're so ripe, Lord, for you to reach. There to be an incredible harvest in their lives. Lord, use us, Lord God, for your glory. Lord, and I thank you, empower us and equip us. Lord, your power will come upon us, Lord, as we're your witnesses. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, those people we're believing for, we put on our VIP list, we continue to commit them to you. We pray that you will do what only you can do. Lord, do it in a supernatural way, but do it in however you need to do it. Lord, speak through dreams and visions. Lord, do it in unusual ways. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for those that we're trusting you for, Lord God, that they will just be impacted by the power of the gospel. Lord, their lives will be radically changed. You'll open their spiritual eyes. We know that the God of this world, referring to the devil as it's described in the scriptures, has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray their spiritual eyes will be opened. Lord, and if it's, Lord, that they will, Lord, have a revelation of a God they don't know. Thank you, Lord God. Do what only you can do. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pray a second prayer as well this morning. And you know, you can be impacted by the gospel this morning. Maybe you've never invited God into your life, but you can know what it is to be a Christian this morning. As we talked about 2,000 years ago, Jesus sowed his life so that you could have life. So you could know the promise of eternal life. You could have life and life more abundantly on this earth. You could have a relationship with Jesus. And you can know the promise of eternal life when you leave this earth. Jesus sowed himself for you. He sowed himself for me. He paid a monumental price so that you could have that hope and that reality. If that's you this morning, you've never invited God into your life. Or maybe you've gone off track a bit. And you just need to get some things square with God this morning. I just encourage you to pray this prayer too. Just mean it with all of your heart, and God will come into your life this morning. You can be impacted by the truth and power of the gospel this morning. You can know what it is to be forgiven and healed and made whole. You can know God's peace and love and restoration and freedom in your life. That's God's heart for you. It's not his will that any should perish. His heart is that you would be saved this morning. Let's all just pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, for sowing your life on the cross. I recognize that you did that for me. I invite you now into my life. I ask you to change me, to forgive me, and to make me new. I want to live for you. I want you in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Does everyone just keep their eyes closed for a second? If you've never prayed a prayer like that before, or you get some things straight with God, and this is just between you and God, what I encourage you to do is just put your hand up nice and high so I can see it and say, yeah, I've prayed that prayer this morning. Because we would just love just to chat with you and to pray with you after service. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or do anything else, but we would just love just to pray with you after. Is anyone this morning, you prayed that prayer and you invited God into your life? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're so good. Thank you, Lord God. May we carry the gospel. Lord, may we carry the gospel well. Lord, you're so amazing. Praise you, Jesus. Use us for your purposes. Use us for your glory. Praise you, Lord. Lord, use us this very week. Lord, may we see change this week. Those that we're believing for you to touch. Lord, we believe that today. Lord, for the coming days this week. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you're so amazing. Thank you for the power of the cross. Amen. 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 God is good.